All right. Well, hello, everyone, and God bless you as we celebrate this second week of Advent. We want to say hello to those that are watching online, specifically those at our Parkway campus and also our Knoxville 11 o'clock service. Unfortunately, I have to travel out of town tomorrow afternoon, and so our 11 o'clock service is going to be watching the message, and so we thank you for your patience. But we'll be back next week for the next 2 weeks as we finish up our Advent season preparing for Christmas. As many of you know, I just got back from the Holy Land and had an incredible trip there. It was a great 10 days over in Israel, and whether it was sitting on the top of Mount Carmel and overlooking the Valley of Armageddon and picturing, Elijah when he confronted the prophets of Baal, or the stream where Gideon selected the 300 warriors, or the valley where David battled Goliath, or Jerusalem. And I mean, it was so many incredible experiences. It was very eye-opening for me. I wish that I would not have waited 20 years to go. I wish I would have went a long time ago. But it was a great, great experience. And so I really want to take a moment, though, and I want to thank our leaders, our elders, and our missions team for allowing me to go. I've been planning this for over a couple of years. I've been wanting to go. And a little over a year ago, we made plans for me to go this year. And then after I announced that I was leaving at the end of the year, I went to our elders, and I'm like, you know, guys, do you still, is it okay if I go or not? And they gave me their blessing. And so I just want to thank them, because even though the fruits of this trip is not going to necessarily benefit our church in the short term, it is going to benefit the kingdom. There's no doubt it's going to, the things that I learned, the information I gained, is going to make me better in communicating God's word. And so I just want to thank our missions team that helped support this, as well as our elders for sending me. Now, the good news in this is that, for the next 5 years, you don't have to hear me say every single week. Now, when I was in Israel, all right, which you're going to hear me say today a couple of times, okay? So you don't have to hear that over and over and over again. But I do, it was a great, great trip, and I want to thank the church for sending me. And I do plan to go back next year. I'm gonna set up my own trip next year and take some people in 2020, because it's really transforming to be able to put yourself in the context that Jesus and the Bible was written in, to be able to see these things, to see these sites, to envision them firsthand. It really does bring the scriptures alive, and there's a great edification that can take place in your soul. And so so I'm going to go back in 2020, and I can't wait to go back and take some more people with me. Now, with all that being said, today we are going through a series right now through Advent, preparing us for Christmas season, and we're going through a series called Looking Forward, because really, Advent is about not just about remembering. As we think about Christmas, it's not just about remembering that Jesus came to the world 2,000 years ago, but it's also looking forward in anticipation of Christ and his return one day. And today, as we continue this message, we're going to talk about the theme of peace. We're talking today about looking forward to peace. Now, the theme of peace is one of the key elements around the coming of Christ. We see it in Christmas cards. We see it on ornaments. We see it written in lights, peace on earth, the Prince of Peace. We see it on all these different things, wreaths, etc. And it's a key element of the Christmas story. But the problem, though, is that even though we talk a lot about peace at Christmas, a casual look at our world reveals that we don't see a lot of peace, right? I mean, right now, as we're talking, there's been all kinds of riots taking place over in Paris, as people are rioting over there, protesting. I shouldn't say rioting, there's some of that, but protesting the government. We see wars still taking place around our world. When I was, over there one day, we saw smoke up, and there was some bombing taking place, even though it didn't get anywhere near us. And so these things are real. And this conflict, you look at social media, look at the newspaper, politicians, people, we're constantly at each other. There's so much conflict everywhere we look around us. And it's not just an external, all right, lack of peace, but if we're honest, many of us lack peace on the inside, all right? We have stresses. We have fears, we have challenges, and oftentimes in our own mind, in our own heart, we struggle to find this peace as well. But nonetheless, when we read in the Bible about Messiah coming, the birth of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, this is a common theme. As a matter of fact, Isaiah, almost 800 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah wrote about this. In Isaiah chapter 9, he said, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So as Isaiah here is prophesying 800 years before Christ came, that when the Messiah is born, these are the characteristics. He's going to be a Wonderful Counselor. He's going to be able to speak into every situation. He is Everlasting Father. He was, is, and forever will be. And he is Mighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. And then even when Jesus himself was born, we read the Christmas story in the book of Luke, and it says that when the angels appeared to the shepherds in the field, it says suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." Now, in both of these passages, we see once again that at the birth of Christ, this theme of peace is laid out. Isaiah once again prophesied this 800 years before Jesus was born and was ever came on this earth. And when the angels appeared, it says the angel appeared with a great company, a heavenly host that was confirming and praising God, sending this message of hope that the Messiah was in fact coming. And so as we think about this idea of peace, and how peace is associated with the Messiah. And yet, if we're honest, we look at a world where we do not see much peace, all right? And even in, even in contexts that should be governed by Christians, we still don't see it. For example, several years ago, there was in Africa, the country of Sudan was completely divided. And in the north, you had Islamic countries, and the south, Islamic, controlled by Islam, Muslims, and the south was predominantly controlled by Christians in Sudan. And there was this civil war taking place, and so the UN got involved, other people got involved, and so they made Sudan into two countries. And the north was controlled by the Muslims, and then you developed a whole new country called South Sudan, which was now governed by Christians. Unfortunately, when South Sudan became its own country, guess what's happened? They have as much violence or more violence taking place in South Sudan as tribes and different sects of Christianity are trying to control the country. And so the very people that were being persecuted because of their religion are now turning on each other. And unfortunately, these kinds of stories are all too common in our world today. And so it's important, I think, as we talk about this idea of Christ being the Prince of Peace, as we talk about this message of peace on earth associated with the coming of Jesus and the birth of the Messiah, I think it's very important for us to first of all look at what the Bible says when it speaks about this concept of peace. First of all, in the Old Testament, when Isaiah wrote about the Prince of Peace, all right, the word he used there is a word that most of you have heard before. The word in the Hebrew is the word shalom. This is a common greeting that Jews will give to one another. Shalom, peace, peace be upon you. It speaks of health or satisfaction or well-being. It's also carries the idea of completeness or soundness. It's in some cases translated to be secure, to be content, to be happy, to be blessed, or to have favorable circumstance. The reality is that in most cases, shalom, not all cases, but in most cases, shalom is associated with these external circumstances, all right, to where things around us are peaceful and calm, which leads to an internal sense of peace. Now, at the time, throughout most of Israel's history, there's been problems with unemployment and with different kinds of, military problems and challenges. Or Jerusalem, by the way, has been conquered through its history 17 times. It has been completely sacked and overran. And so this idea of peace is often associated with external environments or external circumstances, even though there are some cases where we read where shalom is associated with internal. Now, on the other hand, in the New Testament, the word in the New Testament is the word irene. And the word irene in the New Testament speaks more of an internal condition, a peace of heart that often can spill over into external circumstance. Now, once again, this is not always universal, but in the New Testament, irene, which means peace or harmony, tranquility, is predominantly used to talk about an internal condition of peace. So, in the Old Testament, peace is often associated with external circumstances, even though there are some occasions where it speaks about internal circumstances. And in the New Testament, this idea of peace and irene that talks about tranquility or harmony often and predominantly speaks about an internal peace, where Jesus talks about, I'll give you peace of heart, and though sometimes it does spill out and talk about external circumstance. It's not one or the other, it is both. And I will tell you that even today, all right, a majority of Jews still associate this concept of shalom or peace with this idea of circumstance, all right? When I was in Israel, all right, one day I was in Jerusalem and I was sitting down at the steps and I was sitting by myself and a gentleman turned around and said, are you from America? I said, yes. And he had a bit of an accent and he was from Australia and he was also visiting Israel as I was. And we began to have a conversation and it turns out that he was from Australia, but he was an Australian Jew. And as we're talking, he's going through certain history things and then he makes this comment to me. He says, when Messiah comes, we will see peace in Jerusalem. My guide, who was a Jewish man, he was very well read in the Bible, very well read in history. And one day I asked him, I said, Isaac, so what do you really believe? Do you believe these stories in the Bible? Do you believe? He said, oh, I believe it. I said, so what do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus? And so he said, basically, you know, I believe these things and I believe that Jesus is a great prophet. He said, but I don't believe he's the Messiah because I do not see peace. And there's this expectation that most Jews have that when Messiah comes, that he will bring peace, this kind of external peace to the world. And because they don't see peace, many of them use that as a reason for rejecting Jesus as Messiah. And as Christians, we sometimes diminish this idea of external peace, and we sort of focus only on peace of heart. Well, you know, Christ is going to give me peace in my life. He's going to help me with some of my stresses and strains. But when we look at this concept of peace, the Prince of Peace that was prophesied with Messiah, this idea of peace that we read with the angels announcing peace on earth, there is both these elements of external, which we see in Shalom, and these ideas of internal that we see in Irene. It is not one or the other, it is both. And so while we live in a world where Jesus is talked, or the Messiah is associated so much with the concept of peace, but we live in a world where we do not see peace, I think it's important to talk about the kind of peace that Jesus offers to his people. First of all, through Christ, we have peace with God. When Jesus Christ was born as the Messiah, the very first thing he did is he promises that through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection, that we can have peace with God. Because the reality is that every single one of us are sinful people. No matter how good we are, the reality is that with our words, with our thoughts, with our actions, with our attitudes, that we are all prone to sin. And the Bible says that God himself is holy, that God is righteous, that God is pure. And because we are sinful people, we are separated from him. We are distant from him. But when Christ came into the world 2,000 years ago, he gave his life, he died for the forgiveness of our sin, so that through that forgiveness that God offers to us through Christ, we can come into a relationship with God and we can have peace with God, no longer separated, but brought into him. You heard a little bit of that in Katie's testimony. As she was an adopted young lady, she's experienced peace with peace and a relationship because a mother adopted her, grafted her into a family. And Jesus has adopted us, brought us into a relationship with God the Father, and we have peace with God through Christ and his crucifixion. One of the things that struck me as we toured several places over in Israel was the fact that almost every place of worship, whether it was the southern steps of the temple in Jerusalem, whether it was in small synagogues in the countryside, every place that archaeology has dug up, places of worship, you would see what are called mikvahs, which these are ritual baths. And people, before they could go to the synagogue, before they could go to worship, they would have to take these ritual baths to clean themselves because they were considered impure. Before people could eat, they had certain very rigid, precise cleaning processes they had to go through to clean their utensils so that they could be considered clean or pure. And yet through Jesus Christ, all right, he offers to us this idea to where we can be pure and clean once and for all. Even in the midst of our sinfulness, God says, you are acceptable. You don't have to go through and cleanse yourself over and over and over again every single day. Yes, we need to confess our sin, but we are seen as having peace with God through Jesus Christ. It's why Isaiah also prophesied in Isaiah 53, he said, referring to Messiah, he will be pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. What's he talking about here? The punishment that brought us peace, it is this forgiveness that we have to where we can come into a relationship with God where God can say, you are loved. You are my child. In spite of your sin or imperfections, you are accepted, you are loved, you are valued by me. And by his wounds, Isaiah writes, we are healed. So when Messiah came into the world 2,000 years ago, Jesus came not just to wave a magic wand and to make all the problems of the world go away. That will happen when he comes back a second time. But he came to bring peace with God so that we could be forgiven and fully accepted by God. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. All right? And so God looks at you and I and says, you are loved. You are accepted. St. Francis of Assisi, the story is told that one time he was hoeing his garden, and as he was hoeing his garden, someone asked him a question. They asked him, they said, Francis, what would you do if you knew that Christ was coming back today? Now, I want you to think about that question. If you knew that Christ was coming back today, what would you do? And as the person asked St. Francis this question, his response is, I would finish hoeing my garden. Because Francis understood something, that because he was so secure in his relationship, he was so secure in what Christ did for him, he knew, all right, that things were secure. He didn't have to go and repent, didn't have to go and make some sort of a dramatic play, didn't have to plead for anything. He was totally at peace with God. And through Jesus Christ, he has made that same gift available to you and to I by his life, his death, and his resurrection. Furthermore, at the Christmas story, one of the really sort of small things that often get overlooked is that when Jesus was born, we read it earlier, when the angels announced to the shepherds, peace on earth, all right? They announced that message to shepherds. And shepherds were at the very bottom of the social, the social system. All right. They were considered at the very, very lowest point. And the fact that the angel appeared to them, all right, is in essence announcing to the world that everyone is acceptable. The kingdom of God is accessible to anyone and everyone. You don't have to be elite. You don't have to be certain special. You don't have to be super spiritual. But the forgiveness, the grace, the goodness of God is available to each and every one. Through Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God. But second of all, through Jesus, we can experience a supernatural peace of heart. Once we experience the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, all right, through the Holy Spirit, he begins to reign inside of us, and we draw near to God in a relationship with him, the Lord is able to come in and give peace to our troubled hearts. He is able to give peace to our minds. He is able to give peace in the midst of circumstances that often leave us very frustrated and broken. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 27 and 28, peace I leave with you, said Jesus, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus here is talking to his disciples as he's prepared to leave them. And he sees that they are troubled. He sees that they are anxious. He sees that they are nervous. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. My peace I am giving to you. All right? This is a peace of heart. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, this is such a beautiful verse because, first of all, it's acknowledging the fact that in this life, we often do get anxious. In this life, we often do have problems that trouble us or frustrate us. But he's exhorting the people, do not be anxious. Don't worry about things that you cannot control. Don't stress over things that are outside of your ability, all right? But he says, pray about them, all right? pray about them. And then he says, when you pray and you release your burdens to God, you give control and you trust the Lord with those things. He says, the peace of God, this peace of heart, that what? Transcends, it supersedes, it goes above and beyond all understanding. We cannot rationally explain it. He said, we'll keep your hearts and your minds at peace in Jesus Christ. So when Christ, the Messiah, came 2,000 years ago, he came to give us peace with God, but he also gives us the opportunity to experience a peace of heart. And the way that we do that is through a relationship with God. It's an ongoing relationship. It's choosing to focus our mind upon the Lord. It's choosing to pray to him. It's choosing to be in his word. This is a daily relationship that we have to walk in. There's a verse in the book of 1 Peter that says, cast all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. And the word cast literally is what we think about the idea of fishing. It's to cast, to throw them out. And what we often do is we cast our cares upon the Lord, and then what we do sometimes is we reel them back in. And then we have to go back and we have to cast them again. And ideally, we cast them and we let them go. But really, this is about a relationship with God, to come back day after day, in some cases, hour after hour or minute by minute, and say, God, I'm releasing my burdens to you. And my friends, many of us in this room can raise our hand with testimonies that in some of the most difficult moments of life, that through the Holy Spirit, God has given supernatural sense of peace. But when we try to control our life, when we try to control the people in our life, we try to control all of our circumstances, we often experience this restlessness inside of us, all right? And so those things are going to happen. But when we come to God over and over again, and we pray to him, and we release our burdens, there is a peace that Jesus offers to us that we all can experience. And then thirdly, when we think about Christ as Messiah, through Jesus, we are envoys of peace to a troubled world. And so once again, as I said earlier, one of the elements of shalom, a big element, is this idea of external peace, something that we do not see in the world. And there's often this belief that says, well, when Messiah comes, he's going to wave his wand and everything's going to be perfect as it should be. And what Jesus taught us as he came to this world is he said, one day I'm going to come back. And when I come back, at that point, the world as we know it, all right, will conclude. And at the return of Christ, at that point, we are going to see this new heaven, this new earth. But between now and then, Jesus has very much put it upon his people to be envoys of peace to the world. We are to be ambassadors of peace to a world that is very, very troubled. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9, the Bible says this is part of the Beatitudes that Jesus taught. He said, God blesses those who work for peace, and they will be called children of God. Some translations say, blessed are the peacemakers, those who are working to bring peace to the world. This includes confronting injustices. This includes working towards reconciliation with people that we have fractured relationships with. It means striving for unity with other people. It means being considerate or practicing grace, mercy, and love. It means forgiving our enemies. These are things that are not always easy to do, but as peacemakers, we're called to model this. Not holding long accounts, but modeling grace and love and forgiveness that Jesus calls us to. Romans chapter 14, verse number 19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Notice the phrase there, let us make every effort, because being a peacemaker is not easy to do. Oftentimes when you're a peacemaker, you know what happens? You get hit from both sides. People on this side get angry at you, and people on this side get angry at you. A peacemaker stands in the middle and tries to bring stability to a situation, tries to help people understand, but to do so is not always easy. So he says, make every effort to do what leads to peace. Now, understand this. We cannot make people experience peace. We have no control over anybody else. And so sometimes we do our best, but other people make choices. And so the Bible says we need to do what we can do, things that lead to peace. There are things that we can do that help bring about peace, but there's no guarantee that it is going to be peace, because people choose to say, I'm going to do this or not going to do this, or I'm going to still be angry, or I'm not going to forgive this person. So all we can do is what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Edification means to be built up so that everyone is built up. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, make every effort. Notice the same phraseology here, different book of the Bible. But the same phrase, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, for without holiness, no one can see God. These phrases we find throughout the Bible, seek peace, make every effort, pursue peace. The word here in the book of Hebrews, dioko, the word to seek peace here, it means to hasten. And it carries this idea of intentionality, this idea of effort, this idea of urgency. And so, my friends, part of what troubles me about our society right now is with so much division and polarization in our world, what I'm so troubled by is oftentimes I see people, all right, that carry the name of Christian on their lapel that are feeding, putting fuel on the fire, right? Leading to more conflict rather than trying to bring about this idea of peace. A great story in history is one of St. Telemachus, who maybe you've heard of him before, but he was an ascetic who lived in the wilderness. He was a monk who was very much lived a life of isolation and prayer. But Telemachus had traveled to Rome, and when he traveled to Rome, he was very troubled by by some of the false worship. He was also very troubled at the violence he saw. And there's different stories, accounts of what exactly happened. But what we do know is that Telemachus, on one occasion, saw the gladiator wars. Many of you have seen the movies about the gladiators, how they would fight to the point of death. And Telemachus was so moved by the violence and the blood sport that was taking place that he actually protested this. And what happened was, is while there's different accounts of what led to his death and how exactly he died, the reality was that the people turned on Telemachus. And some people say he was killed by some of the gladiators themselves. Other people said the crowd turned on him. We don't know exactly what happened. But Telemachus was martyred because he dared to stand up and say, this is wrong. What is taking place here? This is not good for society, and it does not reflect the goodness and the grace of God in a Christian society at that point, which Rome had embraced the gospel. So moved by the account of Telemachus, the emperor Honorius at that point initiated an end to the gladiator wars. The last gladiator war took place in January 1st, 404 AD. And it was in honor of Telemachus who stood up and said, no more. And the gladiator wars ended. My friends, as the ambassadors of Christ, He calls us to be envoys of peace. Part of how God wants to bring peace to this world is to use you and I as His ambassadors, as His envoys. 2,000 years ago, my friends, when Jesus came into this world, He came as the Messiah. He was born into this world to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And part of that, a big part of that, is He came to bring this message of peace. And while we look around the world today and we don't see much peace, and in many cases we don't experience much peace in our own lives, the temptation is to say, well, maybe Christ really wasn't the Messiah, or what are we missing here? But the reality is, what happened then, God offers to us peace with God. He offers a peace of heart if we will draw near to Him in a relationship, and He wants us to be His ambassadors of peace to the world. This very same tension that we've been talking about was experienced by the poet and the educator Longfellow in the 1860s. In 1962, Longfellow had lost his wife to a fire, and his son had been seriously wounded in the Civil War. And so on Christmas, Longfellow, who was dealing with the trauma, the pain of losing his wife, and the trauma and the pain of seeing his son severely injured, and living through a civil war, hears church bells going off. And as he hears the bells going off, he's troubled because of the pain in his life and the conflict that he's living in, and yet he's hearing these church bells celebrating the birth of Christ. And it was in that context that Longfellow wrote a poem that 10 years later was put to music. And the poem is called, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth and goodwill to men. Till ringing and singing on its way, the world revolt from day to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then from each black accursed mouth that cannot thunder in the south, and with sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. As if it was an earthquake rent the hearthstones of continent, and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. For wrong shall fail and right prevail with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that first of all, if there's any here today that have not yet made peace with you, that because of our sin, we've chosen to run away from you. We've hurt ourselves. We've hurt other people. I pray, dear God, that you help us to first and foremost find our peace with you for the forgiveness of our sin. And dear God, I pray for those of us in this room that have troubled hearts, families, relationships, finances, jobs, those of us that are carrying anxieties, that you help us to cast our cares upon you. And that just as you said to us that peace be upon you to your disciples 2,000 years ago, I pray that the peace of Christ is available to us, that we will experience a peace of heart as we cast our cares before you. And I pray, dear God, that as we experience the peace of salvation, as we experience peace of heart, that you will help us, dear God, be envoys of peace in a world that is very troubled and broken. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.